Why don't you eat and drink? And I'm going to invite Pastor Kerry to come up and bring the word today.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. But it might be a good time now just to pray for testimonies. So, Holy Spirit, do your stuff. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word last week that, Lord, reminded us that you, when we became Christians, you gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift is the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell in us, to give us words to say, to help us be bold in sharing our story with others. And Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, touch hearts in this room that have never before got up and just shared their faith, how they became to know you and what has changed in their life. And Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, as their hearts are pounding and saying, I can't do this, Lord, let them realize that their message might be for someone else in this room. Lord, I thank you that I was once lost. I thank you, Lord, that I found you. Yet, I walked away from you. But you never left me. And I thank you, Lord, for accepting me back in to the family all those years ago. And that you, Holy Spirit, transformed my whole life. But also thank you, Lord, for putting brothers and sisters in Christ like I have in this room right now to help me along that journey. Shared their faith with me. So Holy Spirit, I just open up this morning. And if you really feel the Holy Spirit just trying to get you off your seat, I just want you to come down the front here. I just want to only takes 2 minutes just to share how you became saved and what has changed in your life. Just give it a moment. Just come forward. If not, I'm going to come down there with a mic, because I want to know each and everyone's story.
It changed my life. I grew up very poor. I'm feisty. And if you looked at me the wrong way, I'd smack you in the face. I was, because I've always had to fight for everything, for the way, it's just hard. I went home to England recently, and my brother said, who are you? Who's this lady who you looked at her the wrong way? Who are you? This is what God does. He takes away the hurt. and he puts in his love. He takes away the pain and he gives you healing. And then you realize who he is. It's nothing about you, and you realize who he is. But because people have seen the change in me, they've come back to the Lord, and that's his glory.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Margaret. Thanks, Julie.
Hello, everybody. I'd just like to say my Christian beliefs started when I was about 5 or 6. And then I left the church and I went and met a bloke, and he ended up to be my husband, and we were running the youth group in Northam, and we were very much involved in the youth group. And then we got married and had 3 boys, and after having 3 boys and being married, I decided I'd need something else in my life, so I went back to the local church. And I thought, oh, no, this is not for me. But it was for me, because as I walked out the church, this person behind me said, "You're meant to be here." And anyway, I went back to the church. And for that, I love God dearly. And everything I do and say is for God, because he's the only one you can talk to without it running here or running there. He's the only one that will save you from deep depths of trouble. And the funniest part was that only probably 3 months ago I had a slight stroke. And as I had the stroke, I woke up and there was 3 boys standing there. And they said, "Mum, we love you. And we love Dad, but we can't be with Dad." And I said, "Oh, okay." And it was because he turned back to the devil, so to speak. So I gave my life to the Lord, and I guarantee he'll help you out in any way. Thank you.
Yes, Shirley. Bless you.
Hi, so I'm Jill. I grew up in a very traditional farming family, and we were very involved with the local Anglican church. So between us, we helped with the flowers and the cleaning and the Sunday school and the organ. But it wasn't until my twin sister made a decision and said she'd become born again when she was about 19 that I realised there was more to it. So I really appreciated her friend. She lived in a different part of the country. So I'd visit her, went to a youth group, and made a decision not much later in my hometown through Youth for Christ. So unfortunately, I didn't have friends who were Christians, so I would say for the next 3 or 4 years I was kind of in the desert, and then I literally was in the desert. I was ended up living in Israel on a kibbutz in the Negev desert, and that's where I hit my lowest time. But I had a good friend, his name was Calvin Crombie, who's now my brother-in-law, and he was in Jerusalem, so he kept inviting me to come and visit, and he had heaps of Christian friends. So in the end, I didn't mean to stay, I meant to leave, but they got me a job and I took it without realising what I was doing, and stayed, and within a few weeks, God was really chipping away. Just all the Christian fellowship is so, so important, and I made a rededication, and I got baptised with a few friends in the Jordan River, which was really special. So I just love that song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus," because I made my decision. It was quite emotional, and I always knew Jesus was my saviour, and growing up in the church, I always believed in God, but I wasn't following him. I never really knew the Holy Spirit till that time in Jerusalem. So yeah, God is good, and he keeps chipping away, and he keeps looking for you and find you. eventually. Thanks.
That's awesome, Jill.
Well, today, I think God was reminding me how my journey, how he had brought me through. And Pastor Anderson has a fair bit to do with this too. So I was married at 19, very young. I met my husband at Pinocchio's, which is not the right place to actually...
Pinocchio's is a nightclub for those who don't know.
Well, I sat on his esky and life went on from there. And, of course, it was the wrong man because I was a Catholic but never really had a born-again experience. So then I went to... He was a farmer's son, a shearer. We went up to Yalbelgo Station, which is Carnarvon, and I'd always been a hairdresser in the city. So moving to Carnarvon, 80 miles on a station, was a different way of life. So anyhow, I found out he was an alcoholic. So 3 kids later, I came down to Perth to stay with my mum. And I had a complete nervous breakdown. I ended up in a psychiatric hospital. And I came back and I prayed to the Lord. And then one weekend, the Mormons came to my house. And it's really amazing how all these other denominations come before Jesus. So I went down to this movie theatre. They said, we've got this movie on, so come down. So I took my 3 kids and I sat there, and something in me, I didn't even want to watch the Disney show. I'm not a rude person, but it's like God got me, and I grabbed my kids and I ran. Well, the next week, my Margie Forrestal and Edna and all the girls there, they had become born again in a Pentecostal church, and so they brought me along to their church, and they had a Saturday night do, and I thought, oh my goodness, there's no alcohol. How can we have a good time? But the next day I got saved. And God completely changed, changed my life and my 3 kids. And I said to God, because I still had my mental illness, so I said, Lord, if you deliver me, if you set me free, I promise you I will help your people. And I'll make an oath. Actually, it was the Nazarite oath that I'd heard about, but didn't really understand the Nazarite oath, that if God heals me, I will help your people. And so from saying that, I got delivered of a spirit of fear and a spirit of torment and a Catholic. And I used to follow Mary and say the rosary. And a lady gave me this book on Mary worship, and I read it and I thought, how dare she? This is terrible. So then I got on my knees again. I said, Jesus, if this is true, show me. Well, 2 weeks later, I got delivered of a Mary worshipping spirit. And so God, so I never knew as a child, when I crowned Mary Queen of Heaven in St. Bridget's Catholic Church, that I'd open myself up to... At 8 years old, when I came from Sri Lanka, I had opened myself up to a spirit. So I was set free of that. And anyway, time went on and I moved to... Maida Vale, that's it. And I said to the Lord, I didn't have any money, I had 3 kids, and I was on my own. And I said, Lord, I want my children taught of the Lord. And the Lord gave me that scripture, they shall be taught of the Lord and great shall be their peace. And I said, but Lord, I got no money. And someone in our church paid, actually only the 2 oldest ones were going to a Christian school. So I ended up going to Pastor Anderson's church. And so my daughter now is 52, my son's 47. And someone in my church, because I'd said, Lord, I've got no money, paid for my children to go to, what was it called then, Pastor Anderson, Forestville? No. No, yeah, Forestville Christian School. So it was only a small, yeah. And so that was amazing. My children were taught of the Lord exactly what...
It's good.
Yeah, and then what happened is it got even worse because I was still, you know, seeing my mum and that. And then my ex-husband, because I had a restraining order on him, and he found where I lived and he was about to blow my car up. He threw petrol and he set it on, and I raced inside. The neighbours came, called the police, and he took off. And but I thought, oh Lord, I said, how can anything good come out of this hopeless situation? And little did I know that then I met my husband Graham, who was a policeman. So he crossed my path and he arrested Marshall because he'd smashed my front door and I had no front door. And then I didn't know he was divorced, and he came with all the, you know, what he'd arrested him and all that. He came and he said, I'd like to take you out. And I said... Oh, and my friend said, you got Buckley's hopes of taking her out. She goes to church, and church is number one in her life. So then he started coming to a camp we had, and he got saved.
Awesome.
And then we had...
Awesome.
So he had... Oh, I forgot to tell you that. I had three children. He had four.
Brady
Bunch. Boys, and then we had Josh, which is... our own, and then later on my daughter married his son, so we're like the Brady Bunch. And I remember that dream, that what I said to the Lord way back. I said, Lord, if you heal my mind, and I was delivered of fear and torment, I promise you I will help your people. And to this day I go to Salisbury, which is where all the men are. I'll cut their hair, tell them about Jesus, and two of them are here today because you know, the love God gave me for the people that are having a hard time.
Awesome.
And God healed my mind. And I just, you can't look back. You know, you've got to be 100%, not sitting on the fence at this time, but being 100% for God. Because he says, if you waver, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And so we have a prayer meeting every Friday night. For the last 5 years, God has just wrought miracles in our prayer meeting.
Awesome.
John Bastian's not here today because his little boy got he's got a lockdown. But don't give up. And I say to all the women here, I know a lot of my friends over there, they've had hard marriages. They've come through disasters where they would probably, well, I would have been in a mental hospital and I would have lost my children. I would have not been able to keep them. So the transformation of a life by Jesus is amazing. And thank you, Pastor Anderson, that you were a blessing to my... Well, they're 50 now, I'm 49. Blessing to my children. Thank you so much.
Awesome. Thank you, Sharon. Wow. Pretty impacting, isn't it? Thanks, guys. Well done. Yeah, I forgot you were there. There was just a real beautiful presence in the room while the testimonies were going on, and partly the Holy Spirit and partly the musicians being in tune with the Holy Spirit. We just heard some amazing testimonies. Can we have the lights on, please? I can't see anyone. Some amazing testimonies of different walks of life. But there's one thing, centrifugal thing that joins it all together, and that is Jesus Christ transforming lives. Doesn't matter which pathway you come from or which pathway you've been led down or anything else, Jesus is enough for everyone. And this morning I'm going to be preaching on In God's Purpose, and you'll see the thread come through. But I want to talk to you this morning a little bit before I start about the Battle of Dunkirk. Because as the world is looking at wars that are going on, and you know, people say, "Oh, there's a war starting, you know, in Ukraine and Russia," and we all know that. But there's wars going on all the time around the globe that we tend to forget about. So Dave Bonanno, one of the elders, was talking to me the other day, and he goes, "I love researching war and everything." So I flicked open and I got the Battle of Dunkirk. But this, I read a reporter's review of it, but there was one word that really just went pop as I was reading it, and I want you to see if you can pick it. It says this: the spring of 1940 found Hitler's panzer divisions mopping up French troops and preparing for a siege on Great Britain. The Dutch had already surrendered, as had the Belgians. The British army founded on the coast of France in the Channel port of Dunkirk. Nearly a quarter of a million young British soldiers and over 100,000 Allied troops faced capture or death. Can you imagine that? All those people on the beach. The Führer's troops were only a few miles away in the hills of France, closed in on the easy kill. They were coming in for the easy kill. It was a wipeout. It was going to be an absolute total wipeout. The Royal Navy had enough ships to save barely 17,000 men. And the House of Commons was told to brace itself for the hard and heavy tidings of many lives lost. Then, while a despairing world watched with fading hope, a bizarre fleet of ships appeared on the horizon of the English Channel. Trawlers, tugs, fishing boats, lifeboats, sailboats, pleasure craft, island ferry named Gracie Fields, and even the America's Cup Challenger Endeavour, all manned by civilian sailors, sped to the rescue. The ragtag Armada eventually rescued 338,682 men and returned them home to the shores of England as pilots of the Royal Air Force jockeyed with the Germans in the skies above the Channel. It was one of the most remarkable naval operations in history. Did you pick up the word? Ragtag. In other words, in Hebrew, it's qual. Qual is a summoned group, a ragtag bunch of people, which forms the church. The church, likewise, is a ragtag armada. And I saw that. I saw the picture. I went, wow, that's exactly who we are, a ragtag armada of people. The church is a mix of flawed individuals on a rescue operation commissioned by God. I don't know if I've ever heard the statement more true than that one. The church is a mix of flawed individuals on a rescue operation commissioned by God. None of these people knew anything about war. They didn't know how to shoot a rifle or a cat. They had nothing on their boats to protect them. They were just out there. Can you imagine all those boats bringing 360,000 soldiers back to the shores of England, Great Britain? Take a moment and look at the people to your left. It's not like Simon says. To the left. And now look at the people to the right. Now look at the people behind you. Look at the people behind you. Have a look. Have a look. Some, you haven't got people behind you. That's okay. Now take a look at the people in the front of you, in the back of their heads. Have a look at them. We are a mix of flawed individuals, aren't we? Feeling good about yourselves now? There isn't one of us who has perfect looks. Not one of us. Not a perfect personality or a perfect walk with God. Yet God, in his perfect wisdom, has chosen us to rescue the world. And just like Hitler's troops in 1940, I think the world is in for a great surprise when it sees us coming fully equipped to do the will of God. That's what it looks like to the enemy. But God will use each and every one of you. In this series, Church as God Intended, we're learning to be the church that God meant for us to be. We're not talking here about tradition. We're not talking about denominational decrees, but simply learning what the Bible says God wants the church to be. And today we're going to look at God's purpose for the church. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. And I'm just going to be stuck on this passage for the whole message today. And it goes, his intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Everyone say manifold wisdom of God. Should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Everyone say amen. Amen. See, we're going to look at this passage in detail, but I think it's very important for us to note that God's intention that these things be done through the church, through you and me. Through our church, and through those who, like us, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. God is counting on the church, you and me, to make sure his purpose is fulfilled in this world today. Hence, there's a thread with all my messages. So what are we to do as a church? Well, number one, in Ephesians, it says, tell of God's manifold wisdom. Now, the manifold wisdom is not a car part. Can't be something that can be tossed in and out of a car. That's not the manifold we're talking about. His manifold wisdom of God includes every aspect of God's wisdom. That's manifold wisdom, every aspect of God's wisdom. He is completely, he is utterly concerning every possible thing, every possible issue, every possible circumstance, every possible object and subject that has ever been or ever will exist. And it's our job, according to God's word, to reveal the wisdom to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. That's what it says in Ephesians. Whenever the Bible uses this language, it's referring to spiritual beings such as angels and demons. Okay? My understanding is that God is saying that what we do and say now will be shown as an example even to those in the heavenly realms, and the manifold wisdom of God will be shown. So what we do shows and tells the demons and the angels of God's wisdom. He's using you and I. Now, does anyone know about Nick Vujicic? Let's have a look at the picture. I think you might know. This guy. Ah. He is an example of what means to tell of God's manifold wisdom. Thousands are coming to hear him preach. His ministry has gone global and he's written 4 books. It's quite a resume for a man without any arms or legs. Nick, a 40-year-old Australian now, he's now married with 4 children. He was born without any limbs. Nick's parents, devout Christians who planted a church 11 months before Nick was born, found it hard to understand how God could use their son's loss for good. But he has. Reading in Sunday school about being made in the image of God seemed like a cruel joke to Nick. He seesawed between despair and begging God to grow arms and legs for years. He prayed this for years. He even contemplated suicide at the age of 8 years old, and then every year until he was 15. So for 7 miserable long years, he just wanted to commit suicide. He wanted out. And when he was 15, though, one story in the Bible answered one of his toughest questions. Nick said, "When I read the story of the blind man, Jesus said he was born so that the work of God could be revealed through him." He said, "That gave me peace." He said, "Lord, here I am. Use me, mold me, make me the man you want me to be." Nick learned to write using his 2 toes on a partial foot that protrudes from his body. He also learned how to throw tennis balls. That's right. He can throw tennis balls, answer the phone, walk and swim. He invented new ways to shave and brush his own teeth. He even earned double degrees in accounting and financial planning by the age of 21. He has since become a motivational speaker to Christian congregations in over 20 countries, and he has ministered to over 6 million people face to face. He also oversees Life Without Limbs, an organization for the physically disabled. And his first book that he wrote was titled in 2009 was No Arms, No Legs, No Worries. Now here is a man. Here is a man who is using his life to confound the wisdom of the world. Most people, while they couldn't come right out and say it, would be thinking this man couldn't accomplish much of anything. He even thought that as a young person. What can God use this for? And some, it's actually hard to watch him. They feel uncomfortable. And it's true. Sometimes we look at someone like that and it's uncomfortable. But through God's wisdom, this young man is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ without his arms and legs. God has blessed him, as you can see. Has absolutely blessed him. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." We can take our lives and our circumstances and our experiences and our knowledge to spread the manifold wisdom of God too. Just like we heard on our testimonies this morning. God used these people to show God's manifold wisdom to the heavenly realms. To the world, we might not look like much, but we can use whatever tools God has given us to confound the world around us and point them back to Jesus Christ. Amen? Number 2, thrive in God's accomplishments. God said that this was to be done according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we're able to tell of God's manifold wisdom because we have experienced what God has accomplished in his Son, Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection from the dead. Now, here is a list of things that we can say about ourselves as a result of what Christ has accomplished for us. Now, listen carefully to these truths. If you're thinking of becoming a Christian, this is for you. I don't need to throw any steak knives in or do a marketing campaign, because if you read these, and if you want to, you can take photos of it instead of writing down all the notes quickly, because I'm going to go through some of it. I'll read some of the Bible passages out. But every one of us needs to understand this. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, these 3 things I'm about to say is true to you. And this is what the Word of God says. You're going to get a lot of Word of God this morning. Okay, the first one is that I am accepted. I am accepted. I am God's child. John 1:2. And that says, but to all who believe in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Other one, as a disciple, I am a friend of Jesus. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. I have been justified. You have been justified. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. I'm united by the Lord, for I am one in spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We are one spirit with the Lord. I'm a member of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. All of you together are Christ's body. Each of you is a part of it. You and I are all a part of Christ's body. I've been chosen by God and adopted as his child. Ephesians 1:3-8. I've been redeemed and forgiven for all my sins. Colossians 1:13-14. I am complete in Christ. Colossians 2:9-10. I have direct access. Wow, I have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Now, you will not have any access to the throne of grace unless you go through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14-16. And you know what? The next part I love is that I am secure. You are secure. I am free from condemnation. Romans 8:1-2. I am assured that God works for my good in all circumstances. Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I am free. I am free from any condemnation brought against me, and I cannot be separated from the love of God. Romans 8:31-39. I've been established and anointed and sealed by God. You have been established, you've been anointed, and you've been sealed by God. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. And I am hidden with Christ in God. I love that. Colossians 3:1-4. I am confident that God will complete the good work he started in me. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. So we have got a job to do, people, brothers and sisters. We've got a job to do until he returns. Also, I'm a citizen of heaven. You know, I'm a citizen of New Zealand and I'm a citizen of Australia, but hey, you can't trump this. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm not of this world. I'm not of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven. And nothing can take that away from me. No one can take that away from me. I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. You have a sound mind. I love that testimony. Before, I had a mental problem, but God rescued me from that because he promises each and every one of us a sound mind. We can be tormented in this world by things, but when we come to Jesus, when we know Jesus, he promises us a sound mind. It says it right there. I'm born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. That's in black and white in God's word. 1 John 5:18. You are born of God and the evil one cannot touch you. You've got to understand this, people. He cannot touch you. If you are a child of God, he can make things hard, but he cannot touch you. The light and the power inside you is just way too much for even the devil to even contemplate and having a crack at. He can make things happen around you, but you are protected. Next one, I am significant. Everyone say, I am significant. You know, I am the branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine and the channel of his life. John 15:5 says, yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. But in him, planted in his vine, with the branches from the vine, we can do measurably amazing things. You can. Each and every one of you. Remember the story about Nick. No arms, no legs. Look what he's done. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. You have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. How much fruit are you producing from the vine, from Jesus Christ? You're planted in him. How much fruit are you producing? I'm God's temple, 1 Corinthians 3:16. We are God's temple. I'm a minister of reconciliation for God, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. You are all ministers of reconciliation, not division, but reconciliation. We're to restore relationships at any cost. That's who we've been called to do. That's who he created us to be. We are to restore relationships at any cost. If you think that there's a division between you and a friend or you and a group of people because of what they believe and what you believe, and I could bring up some subjects that are quite relatable to today, you have to be on the front foot here, because you are a child of God and you are to go to those people and be being reconciled. Relationship. You are people of reconciliation. Take the higher ground. It's what we need to do. You know, just recently, probably a few months ago, I actually asked a person for forgiveness. Now, I believe I'm still in the right. But to break the barriers, I asked for forgiveness. And our relationship is restored. It's amazing. God will give you the power through the Holy Spirit. If we just got to trust him and obey what he says in the word. I'm seated with Jesus in the heavenly realm. What? You are seated with Jesus in the heavenly realm. Ephesians 2:6. I am God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. I may approach God with freedom and in confidence. I love that part. I can approach God with freedom and confidence. Now, if I can approach him with freedom and confidence, there should be no other person on this planet that would bring fear to me, to that I can go to them and share the word of God. Think about it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. If you are a Christian, everything that we have just said is true about you because of what Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection. Amen. Amen. If I can continually remind myself of these things, it will not only give me strength to persistently tell of God's manifold wisdom, but it will also direct me to people in my area to be able to preach the word of God. Not preach, just tell them about Jesus. Don't need to preach it, just tell them. Tell them how your life has been turned around. Margaret's testimony. Who are you? You're not the same person you used to be. I love that. That is proof that you've done a 180 and I've decided to follow Jesus Christ. That is living proof. She didn't have to say anything or do anything, not mention Jesus, not she just walked in there, hi, how are you going, da 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 da, be herself in Christ, and people go, what is it that's different about you? Thanks for asking. I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus. It's that easy. Okay, let's look at one more part of God's purpose. Trust in God's promise. In him through faith in him we have, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Let me ask you something. Who do you respond better to? A person whom you can freely approach or someone who strikes fear in you? It's a pretty simple question, isn't it? Who do you better respond to? A person who can you can freely approach or someone who strikes fear in you? Now, while we're told the Bible to fear God, in this sense of respecting him and acknowledging him for who he is, that's what that means. It actually means love. Love God. But at the same time, this wonderful God of ours is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of the universe. He invites us to come to him in freedom and in confidence. The word translated, translated freedom here is the classical Greek word for freedom of speech. The right to say anything one wished to say. God gives us this purpose and tells us that it is our duty as a church to make known his manifold wisdom. He also tells us to thrive in what has been accomplished by the cross and resurrection events. But at the same time, he reminds us that even his greatness and his wonderful things he's accomplished, that he is still approachable. We can go to him 24/7, anytime, without fear and trembling. He's not here to order us around. That's not a God that I want to serve. He's here to listen to us and respond to our needs. Some of you have heard me say this before about the commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. As a kid, I was drummed into, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And I thought, well, that's too much. Until a rabbi once told me, he says, no, that's not what it's about. They've been in captivity for 400 years. 400 years they've been kept in captivity and their minds were changed. They were transformed into stealing and begging and having all these gods and adultery and all this sort of stuff. 400 years of being locked up in that. You become that. And now God gave them the commandment saying, hey, you no longer have to steal. You no longer have to serve other gods. You no longer have to look at another woman. I want you to respect your parents. He was giving it. That's the God I want. That's the loving God that I want to serve. He pulls us out of bondage and gives us freedom. Isn't it wonderful to know that God wants you to approach him? Isn't it great that God wants to hear from you? And he wants to know what pains you and also what brings you joy. He wants to know about your struggles and about your family and about your job and about your marriage. He wants to know. And don't you find it interesting that in the midst of all of this talk about fulfilling his purpose in the church, that he takes time to remind us of how just approachable God really is. Simply backs up the fact that God is a God who not only leads us, but he also is a God that loves us. He loves us. And it's that love that has transformed my life. Yeah, I'm not perfect. But he's transformed my life to see things a lot differently than the person how I saw before. You know, my prayer is always, may I see with your eyes, may I hear with your ears, and may I speak with your heart. I pray that prayer practically every day. Because without him, my flesh will just rise up, will take over. Real quick. I need Jesus. I decided to follow Jesus. And there's no turning back. Not what I know of back there and what I know now. There's no turning back. So in conclusion, it is my hope and prayer that as we continue learning about the church as God intended, that we will develop into a church. Hillside Church will develop to what we're learning about. You've got to have the confidence. God has very clearly set out in his word what the church looks like, what you look like as children of God. And we're seeing for ourselves that it is far from impossible to be the church that God wants us to be. It would be remiss after telling you about all this and not give you the opportunity to give your life to Jesus or even recommit, to become a Christian, a member of his family, because those three things that I just all read out biblically, that's what you've got as a Christian. To be part of one of the greatest families on planet Earth. You'll have brothers and sisters in every suburb, every city, across the globe. It's incredible. Some of you may need just to recommit your faith and walk in Jesus. You probably haven't actually understood until today who you are in Christ. From all these promises. If that is you today, I just want to pray this prayer and every head bowed, close your eyes. Just close your eyes for a minute. Only I can see, and Jesus can see. But if that's you this morning, if you want to recommit, I'm not going to get you to come out the front. I just want you to raise your hand. Or if you want to make a commitment to Christ this morning, just raise your hand. Hallelujah. Now some people think, keep your eyes closed, just listen. Some people come to me sometimes and go, how can that person put their hand up and they keep putting their hand up. I said, well, it's a recommitment because God has revealed something to them today. And I love that. I love that people can come in and recommit upon recommitment upon recommitment. Dear Lord Jesus, I want you to pray this along with me just in your mind. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask you for forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins. Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart and my life. And I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your precious name that gives life, joy, and peace, I pray these things in your name. Amen. One more testimony. Who was it? There we go. Thank you. Thank you for being obedient. I knew there was one more. This is going to finish off the service.
My name is Susan. You could say I had a very, very hard childhood. When I was fostered to my fifth parent and I was about seven, I actually was taken to one of the neighbours and I saw a calf drinking from its mother, and I'd never seen that before. And the language that came out of my mouth was absolutely astonishing. Everybody there was very, very shocked that a child of my age should say those kind of things. My life was absolutely pickled, which is saying very, very nicely, I did just about everything wrong. When I joined the church in Karratha, people were absolutely astounded that I was swearing as I was praying. Now, I didn't realise that I was swearing as I was praying. It was my normal language. God still accepts my prayers, even though I don't swear now, but He knew where I was when I was a kid of 6 or 7. And by golly, am I totally different now.
Thanks, Susan. There's more to her story, you know. I'll get her one day to share more of her story, and probably both of them. It's awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Awesome. We've all got a story to tell. You might be shy. Stop being shy. There's no need for you to be shy. And if you're sitting next to someone that you know is shy, now's the great opportunity to start today over a coffee. Pardon me. We've got the gazebo out there and all the tables and chairs are out there. So you can grab a coffee and go out there and just ask and tell me your story. As I look around, I know, being the pastor, it's a very privileged, very, very privileged, and I don't take that lightly. It is very privileged. I know a lot of stories in this room, and I am just absolutely gobsmacked that each and every one of you are faithful enough to be sitting in these chairs this morning. Because the enemy, though he can't touch you, he can probably take you out. But you're here through faith in Christ, and you all have amazing stories. You might think, oh, gee, I didn't, you know, I wasn't a drug addict, and I always went to church. That is an amazing story. Pastor Fred's got an amazing testimony, brought up in the church. He was a young boy, boom. He remained faithful all those years. How old are you? 62? You know, he's I wish. I love sitting down with residents in the village and say, tell me your story. Man, it's history. You know, the best thing in sales and marketing when I used to manage sales companies is that I'd say to my salesman, I'd say, I don't want you to go and sell this product. So if this was a product, yeah, go and sell the Bible, yeah, for sure. Don't go and sell the product. I want you to get to know who that person is. I want you to get to know who they're married to, how many children, where they're going to school, where they're going to college. I want you to know what they have for breakfast. I want you to know what... And you know what? It's easy by just going in there and saying, hey, don't worry about this product. Tell me a bit about you. Because people love to talk about themselves and say, hey, listen to me. I want to tell you something. And this is what we're family. If you don't know someone in this room, now's a great opportunity, now, because I'm closing the meeting, to go up to that person and say, hey, my name's so-and-so. I don't actually believe I know you. Tell me your story. Can you do that? Ooh. It's going to be nerve-wracking. Everyone's just going to be going, I'm going, I'm leaving. Don't be like that. Because the more you tell your story to someone, the Holy Spirit will rise up in you, and you'll be able to go boldly out here into the community, to your family, to your work colleagues and everything, and just be able to share. Oh, I went to church. That's it. But then next week it might be, oh, I went to church and I learned this. Oh, I went to church and man, God really moved. What? May God richly bless each and every one of you. He loves you so much. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Go now and get to know each other. Amen. Amen.